open your Bible, please, to the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. For the last time, we'll read our text and the subject before us. Jeremiah chapter 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the wheel that he was making of, but the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Both a delight and a terror, that word, that we are in the hands of the Lord. On the one side, it makes you say, Hallelujah, and the other side, it makes you say, Woe is me. Get your attention one way or the other. Good to know that our lives are in the circumference of the potter's hand. In recent weeks, I have reminded myself of that quite often. I have seen the unthinkable happen in my own family. Things that you hope will never happen. Things that you dread. What would you do? And knowing that, I have seen how God's hand has limited what has happened and how he has used that to bring about the ultimate good that we've been praying for and desiring. And it is such a comfort. It doesn't change anything that's happening, but it enables you to be a praise to God in the midst of while it's happening. Because when the unthinkable happens, it scares you spitless. I mean, the first response you have is to reach up and pull your hair and say, Oh God, no. Poor me. You want to drop into a fetal position and just blank out from life. And then your second thought is, Yes, but. And at that time, you begin to remind yourself of who you are and who the God that you serve is. And you realize that his hand has been governing and guarding the entire time. And it enables you to rest in the middle of the circumstances and be a participant in God's deliverance in the circumstances. For you can then become a declarer, a channel of the blessing of the Lord to lay the blessing upon your family and your circumstances. And it enables you to be a display of Father's character. For I've said before that the Father has decreed that he shall have a people who will believe what he has said about himself, regardless of the circumstances they find themselves in. He will have a people who will declare by their faith in him that God is wise, that he himself is in control of all events, even when they are not enjoying the benefits of that fact that he is God and in control. That they will believe God, not because of their experience or because of their understanding, but because of who God has said he is. I believe what God has said, regardless of what circumstances are saying to me about him. I believe God because God said so. And that is what Father is doing in us. That's what it means to bring glory to God. That in the midst of unfavorable and painful circumstances, he has a people who have been trained by him through years of the circumstances of their life to learn that Father is dependable. My understanding of him is not dependable. If I'm looking for what I know and understand about what's going on in order to find peace, I'm in a heap of trouble. My peace is not centered in what I see. My peace is not centered in what I understand. My peace is not centered in what I am experiencing or not experiencing. My peace is centered in a person. In that person, without my understanding of him, I declare that he is who he has said himself to be. And in doing so, I become a display of God's wisdom to all of the universe, whatever it is and wherever it is, that all that exists has to acknowledge by my submission to God and clinging to his character that God is wise. He has done things as he should have done. And God has chosen in this way to display himself. And it means that now I become a cooperator with deity in all that he is doing. I who am weak and helpless, created to be weak and helpless, and celebrate that creation in clinging helplessly to him, and all the power of the Most High flows through me. And all that God is going to do, he is going to do, but he is going to do it in cooperation with those who have faith in him, trust him, and rest in his declared character. And then all of that being an overall declaration. Then you get down to the nitty-gritty of how you walk it out in your particular circumstances. And it takes this fear that would like to gnaw at you like a rat running around in your innards, nibbling at little juicy points. It takes away that craven fear of what if. It takes away that possessiveness that wants to arm up all that is yours and build up barriers and defend everything. It takes away all of that, knowing that there is one who is absolutely right, absolutely righteous, and incapable of evil. I can rest in him even when I have no explanation of him. And when I'm confronted with those that say, well, what about? I say, go figure. I don't know. You'll have to find somebody smarter than me. Ask the Lord. Maybe he'll tell you. He hasn't told me. And we become those that the world is confounded by. The world will look at us and say, in your circumstances, you're at peace. In your circumstances, look at you. You're weeping. You're in great pain. You're in great discomfort. Yet you cling to your God, and out of the innermost part of our being, there comes up a wellspring of what the Bible calls joy. It isn't happiness, which comes from an old English word, hap, or luck, or fate. It isn't happiness, but it's joy, and it's always the same, whether I am in pain or whether I'm in joy, whether I'm suffering or whether I'm celebrating. It is a joy that is based and rooted in God. It's not based in my circumstances. And so I may, through tears, be declaring God's glory and his goodness. And I may be wanting to quit hurting as quickly as possible. But until that happens, I know that God is in control. I can confidently lay down and go to sleep. I've told y'all so many times, my daddy says, sometimes the most spiritual thing a man can do is roll over and go to sleep. The psalmist said it like this, though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I bedded down there a few times. How about you? Just roll over and say, Lord, take it, Lord. It's over to you. I can't handle it. I'm going to sleep. You said you didn't ever sleep, and there's no use both of us staying up worrying. I'll see you in the morning. Now, that is a Christian. Doesn't mean that everything is transfigured before you. Doesn't mean that all problems are instantly solved. Doesn't mean that you get out of the mess you're in. But it does mean that you know that the one that walked you into it is the one that's going to walk you out of it. And until he walks you out, he'll maintain and sustain you in the middle of it. And we become those people who are see-throughers. We see through the present circumstance to the God who is in control of all things. And he who allows evil to express itself, but he limits that expression to the degree that he intends to use it in the final analysis. These people cannot be overcome. These people might be knocked down, but they're never knocked out. These people are those that the Bible says the world was not worthy of them. These are the people that those that lived during the days of Jesus said they've turned the world upside down. This is you and I. We have the privilege of living in the midst of this. And our study has been a view of how God works these things out in our life through the illustration of the potter and the clay. How the potter himself knows in his own mind, sees something existing before he ever moves. How he goes to the source and location of the clay. How he digs it and chooses the very clay he intends to work with. How he brings it back to his own studio. How he begins to deal with that clay in order to make it vulnerable to his hand. He begins to take out everything in the clay that resists. Twigs and lumps and bits and pebbles and debris. And he works with that clay. He slams and beats it so he can get out all the air pockets, everything that puffs it up. He's working with that clay with water all the time. He never operates the clay without water nearby. Just as the Lord never works in our lives apart from the Word of God, pictured as water. How he puts the clay, when he's finally gotten it to a usable place, on the wheel. And there the wheel is under the control of the potter. He's got his foot on the pedal. He makes it go fast or slow. He centers the clay, keeping water, and his hands are constantly on it. And he's looking for and feeling for resistance in the clay. And every time he comes up on something that resists to his hand, he stops everything until that's picked out or poked out or pulled out. Then he begins the process again. He's looking for clay that does not resist him, clay that yields to him, for he has formed something in his mind that he intends to produce. And his work is with the clay to remove all resistance. Having found the clay, finding malleable to his hands, he forms something on the wheel. Many times he's not pleased with what's formed. It becomes marred, says the scripture, in the potter's hand. So he breaks it back down to its original form, and he starts all over again. Has God done that in your life? You've gotten along so far, and you thought, we're on the road now, and all of a sudden, there's some resistance in you. The Lord stops everything, goes back down to square one, and you think, oh, God, I thought, hadn't I passed this mountain before? Am I revolving around here again? And he starts again. The circumstances of life, pictured by the wheel, begin to whirl us. But all that time, there's hands on us, hands that are forming us on the outside and hands that have thumbs that go down inside us and is shaping and forming us to a beautiful vase that's going to be illustrative and descriptive of the skill and expertise of the potter. And when he finally finishes with it, being satisfied, he's going to sign it. And then you'll buy that piece of pottery, and the only thing you'll ever know of the potter or contact you'll have with him is the finished work of the vase and the signing of his name on the bottom of that piece of pottery. Then the clay is taken and set aside, and it's called greenware, and it's very fragile. It's allowed to dry and to season. And you have to take, the potter won't let the pieces of vessels, the pots sit too close together, because what'll happen is they'll stick together. And once they're stuck together, then you have to destroy both of them in order to get them apart. And they'll both be marred. The potter wants a perfect illustration of his capacities and his artistic skill. So there are some times when the Lord will separate people. It's not that there's anything wrong with either one. It's just that they have a tendency to lean too close on each other. And neither one will be able to come to the beauty that the potter has intended for them because they are leaning close together. And so the Lord will move them apart. After being satisfied with that, the potter will put them into the fire. He knows just where to put the vessel. Some are too delicate to take the center heat of the kiln, the fire, the oven. He places them very carefully in the place he knows that will not be destructive for him. The scripture says that the Lord knows just exactly what we can put up with. He is not going to put upon us any more than we can bear. I have really thought that that was a misprint many, many times. I know you felt the same way, that I believe it all but that verse. But the Lord knows exactly what we can bear, and he has placed us in the fire of circumstances to the end that we shall be firmed and beautiful and durable. Oftentimes, in the fire itself, when the vessel comes out, it will have been cracked or marred. It couldn't take the fire due to some impurity in the vessel. We talked about how usually this cracking or this marring is along the lip of the vessel. And you know, the lip of a pitcher is very important because I say pitcher, which hangs on the wall, and pitcher, which you pour out of. That's Mississippi talk, and you just have to live with it. But usually the marring is on that lip, where it's very delicate and it's very carefully formed. Boy, isn't that us? If we're going to have a crack, it's going to be in the mouth. That's where we're going to dribble out when we need to be having being closed. And the potter will repair that lip. He will put it back into the fire because what he wants, it's not just a beautiful vessel, but he wants one that's going to pour a clear and a pure stream. And so, therefore, he's willing to work with that vessel. Today, I want us to look at the last of the vessels that are mentioned in the Scripture. We're going to look at the vessel of dishonor, the broken vessel, and the vessel of wrath. It's very important for us to understand that there are some questions that we're not going to understand. Understand that you're not going to understand. The Bible says that there are some things God has given to men to understand, and there are some things he has reserved for himself. Ron Dunn, wonderful Baptist preacher, great spiritually wise man, says, have you ever noticed how it just tears us up for God to know something that we don't know? I never forgot that. That's the truth. It just aggravates the fool out of us for there to be something that we have to say, I don't know. But there are many things that the Lord has reserved for himself. My mama said, she said, if the devil can't push you into error in one way, he'll push you too far in truth. If he can't push you into what's wrong, he'll push you to demand things that's none of your business. And I thought, you know, that's true. Error is error. It doesn't matter which direction it is. It's balance that we walk in. Just make it up your mind. Settle it with yourself. That there's some things in your life, some things that's going to happen, some questions that you have, that you're not going to know this side of the grave. You're just not going to find out. And I have assumed for my own self that if the Lord isn't talking, it must be none of my business. Have you ever wanted to know something and you wormed, and I'm talking about just not before the Lord, but just something, about circumstances, about some situation, and when you finally found out, you wish you had your nickel back? You know, a little ignorance is a good thing on certain occasions. There's some things that when you find out, you just wish you had left it all alone. My daddy says that there's some things that the more you stir it, the worse it smells. And that's true. There's some things we need to understand are none of our business. And there's comfort in that, you know. Because if that's the truth, then I'm not responsible for that. There's someone greater than me that bears that responsibility. I can rest with his wisdom and his knowledge. Now, today, let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy and begin. 2 Timothy, of course, you know, is Paul's swan song. This is the last time we're going to hear from Paul. He is in prison the second time. First time he got out, did some more teaching and traveling. But this time, he understands that he's not getting loose this time. And he writes this letter to Timothy, knowing that this is the last instruction he's going to have for this young man who's been like a son to him. And he's discussing certain things, and in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 20, Paul says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." In every house, there are vessels prepared, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, right off the bat, let's make a statement. I'm not going to be so bold as to think that I can explain it. That's not the point. But I can declare it. In the book of Romans and in chapter 9, let's read verse 9. Let's begin with verse, let's begin with verse 17. It's a good beginning spot. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, or through you, and that throughout, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.'" Now, let me stop right there. You remember Pharaoh. He was referring to the time when the Egyptians had imprisoned the Hebrew nation. And if you'll recall, the Lord sent Moses, and there was one plague, one threat, and that was, "You have captured my firstborn, Israel, and if you don't let my firstborn go, I will take your firstborn." And nine times over, the Lord showed that every god that they worshipped were no gods at all. They worshipped the elements. They worshipped lightning, thunder, storm. They worshipped insects of every variety. They worshipped beasts. They worshipped the Nile River. It was their mother goddess. And everything that was in the Nile River, frogs and tadpoles and wigglies and whatever, they worshipped that. And it was interesting that on the one day of the year where the Pharaoh, who was the incarnation of the god of light in their idea, Ra was the name of the god of light. His name is Fate Ra-O, the incarnation of the light god. He would go down to perform this great celebration, our National Day of Independence. It was where the Pharaoh god worshipped the River Nile god. It was there that Moses showed up, and it was there that the Nile was turned to blood, and not just blood, but rotting, stinking blood, if you'll remember. Nine times over, the Lord said, "Let my people go." And when he wouldn't do it, he said, "Let me demonstrate to you that I am God, and I only am God." And when those people walked out of Egypt, they left a land that was devastated financially. They left a land that was devastated economically, a land that was devastated spiritually, because every one of the gods they worshipped had been demonstrated to be no god at all. Even Pharaoh, the Pharaoh, was not a god, because darkness claimed the land at the word of God himself. And so what happened in the beginning when he came and he told the Pharaoh, let my people go. Eventually, the final plague, the one only plague that was there, the only threat was the death of the firstborn, came about. But each time he came, it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then finally, the Lord said, I will let you have what you want. This is a principle of Scripture that you and I need to reiterate to ourselves, even to his children. If you insist, God will let you have what you want. But if what you want is not what God has revealed that he wants for you, it's the worst day of your life. But you can have it if you want it. And so Pharaoh got what he wanted. Until finally, he wanted to harden his heart to the Lord. Until finally, the Lord said, I will get in and will help you. That says God hardened his heart, refused to let the people go. And in the final analysis, the Lord demonstrated that he was God and he only. And so Pharaoh is used as a picture of one who has determined to be against God until finally not only the Lord said, yes, you can be against me, but I'll get in there and provoke and help you be against me. And I will use you, give you what you want, and use you as an illustration of who I am. So that verse says, let's read that verse again in the light of that. It says, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Under that, you can write the Liz Walker Revised Standard Text that says, if God can't use you for anything else, he'll use you as a bad example. He wastes nothing. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Boy, I love that. The Bible, instead of answering the question, the Bible says, who you think you are to ask God such a question? He spoke of it again in Isaiah when it says, don't let the potsherd argue with his maker. Don't let the clay argue with the potter. Don't let the thing being born turn up and say to the mother that's birthing it, what you think you're doing? I say, you're all thumbs. You're a klutz. Just as ridiculous as that is, it's ridiculous, says the scripture, for us to even ask God such a question. We can ask each other a question, but you don't ask God that question. He said, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Nor does the potter have a right, or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and the other for common use? In other words, the potter may not know a whole bunch, but he knows a sight more than the clay knows. Bottom line. Then he says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Oh, people have trouble for that. People who are prepared for destruction. The Bible says there are people who are prepared, who have been made for destruction. You say, well, that's not fair. But it really is. For you see, the Lord gives opportunity. But he who occupies all of time knows the choices that those will make. Let me stop here and say something. I've said it before, but I think it's important to say it here. We have a big problem in America with fair. After all, we're a nation that's been formed on rebellion. Now, of course, there are some things that's worth rebelling against. But we are. And we are the ones that the whole nation is from Missouri. Show me. And that's good. We need to stand up against anarchy, up against overpowering, unfair sovereign that would like to rule us and take away the rights of the common man. However, we need to remind ourselves that God is not an American, and that in the kingdom of God, you don't get to vote. It would be nice, we think, but you just don't get to vote. And therefore, we have to readjust our thinking. We want to have for the Lord to sit down and discuss these things with us. That's what Job wanted. But the Lord says, who do you think you are anyhow? The Lord has called certain ones to himself. Now I'm going to give you right now, and I preface this by anybody listening to this tape that goes off and says I'm saying what I'm not saying. This is the gospel according to Walker. This is what I think I see now. God knows I hope I'm going to see more later on. But up to now, this is what I think I see. I believe people will say, now, don't we have a free will? Well, yes and no. I've heard one man say we have a free will like a man in a prisoner of war camp. within the circumference of that prisoner of war camp, he has a free will. He can go to that fence, or he can go to that fence. And I believe that within the circumference of God's sovereignty, we have free will. And I believe that those who are allowed to exercise their free will are the lost. I believe those that are born again are those that have had their free will monkeyed with. For if man is given the opportunity to choose, he will always choose against God. He is born pre-bent to sin. It's called original sin. It's called total depravity. We are born sinners. Thus we sin. We don't sin and become a sinner. We are born a sinner whether we sin or not. Remember my illustration of the horse? When does a horse become a horse? When it eats hay? No. A horse is a horse whether it ever gets any hay. But you can bet he's going to eat hay. It's the nature of the beast. And so, therefore, all of us are born enemies of God. It's difficult to look at a newborn baby and say that in that child there are the seeds of total depravity. But I've said before, if you don't believe it, get in a room full of two-year-olds. I will show you total depravity. It's what's in it for number one and will kill and destroy anything that stands between them and what they want. And we live in a world of 40 and 50-year-old two-year-olds. But I believe that given a chance, every man will choose against God because we are born his enemy. We are born opposed to God. We are born with a fallen nature. And there are some, however, that the Lord does something to us. The old Puritans called it prevenient grace. It means the grace that comes before grace. What I'm giving you here is good Presbyterian theology, good biblical theology. The grace that comes before grace. It's anti-grace, A-N-T-E, as an antebellum, before the war. It's grace that's before grace. And it is that in some, the Lord says, I will have a people. And he reaches over and he says, this one, Elizabeth, I will have this one. And you can look back, Elizabeth, all over your life and see where God protected and delivered you all of your life and was leading you all your life to the point where you suddenly saw the Lord as Savior and God and yourself in need of salvation. But all of your life, it was coming to that point. And I believe that there are some that the Lord reaches in and does something in us. And I call it, he monkeys with our wonders. He does something in us. And we suddenly are disposed to grace. And we say, I found the Lord. And, of course, he was not the one that was lost, but we discover, and it's a discovery. And the Lord opens our eyes, and we choose God. But no man outside of the direct intervention of the grace of God would ever choose God. One of the pictures the Bible gives us of those that are fallen are blind. We are blind. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man's born again, he can't see. Well, you see, a blind man cannot cure his blindness. Explanations will not cure his blindness. More data will not do anything to his blindness. You can dab every kind of ointment you have in the world on him. It won't cure his blindness. Something's got to happen inside him. Somebody's got to do something to him in order to remove his blindness. The Bible says we are born dead in trespasses and sin. A dead man not only can't make himself alive, he can't even want to be alive. He's dead. Something has to happen before a corpse can want to be alive. The very nature of a corpse is that it is dead. The Bible says we are born dead in trespasses and sin. And the Lord does something to certain people. And you say, well, why that one and not her? He doesn't bother to say. None of our business. That's the discussion here. That's God's business. Those are some of the things he's reserved for himself. But he did something to you and I. And probably he should have taken somebody down the street from our viewpoint. They probably have a lot better personality than you do. Probably a lot better person. But for reasons of his own that he doesn't discuss, he did something in your heart. He turned you. He enlightened you. He turned the light on in you. And you saw. The Bible says that the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. You can't just decide to repent. You can't. You can't decide to be sorry for something. You can't decide to see something that you can't see when you're blind. No choice of yours can make you see. You can't choose to see. You're blind. You don't even, maybe even know you're blind. That's why it says in the book of John, first chapter, that we are born again, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but the will of God. God chooses. He says he has prepared certain vessels for life, and there is no explanation for it other than God's own reasons that he doesn't care to expose. Job says, why? The Lord says, he never answered Job's why. He says, none of your business. He said, why are you asking me such a question? Who gives you the right to question me? I see where the only people who actually have free will are those that never choose God, because they're always going to choose against God when they're given their free will. For God's own purposes, that he doesn't explain, he didn't give us a choice. He reached down and gave us sight. All of a sudden, his goodness opened our eyes. We saw what we had not seen before. Maybe to some of us it came as a burst of truth. Others it came gradually, like the mist rising on a Louisiana morning. Some of us were like sunrise in Arizona. One minute it's black, dark, boom. The next minute the sun's up full force. And then others it just kind of rises, and gradually you begin to see these things. But you began to see. And you saw what you didn't see before. Something happened to us. The Lord has said, I will have a people, and I will redeem those people, and I will choose them. And then he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's why you can go on the mission field and preach for years, never see a single convert, and know that because God has placed certain people in the world that are going to see, eventually they will. You can declare the word of God without seeing any benefits or any results of your declaration, without being discouraged, because you know out there, there are those that God is going to reveal himself to. And it'll happen whether I'm here or whether I'm not, and I'll be a part of it by making declaration. The Lord has called us. Now, what I'm telling you, Paul Sand says, is an inside truth. It's an in-house revelation. When you make the declaration of the gospel, repent and be saved, that goes to the whole world. Everybody ought to repent. It's just basic common sense. So you make that declaration. There are some that are not going to, and I know it. And no explanation on my part, no sad story and a poem and 15 chapters of the verses and just as I am until we acknowledge it. Nothing's going to work. They're blind. There are some out there that the Lord is going to touch, and they're going to see. I might not get to see them see, but they're going to see. And even those who don't respond to it, they ought to. They had the opportunity. But none would come except God has chosen to draw some of his own choice without explanation. But once you get in, and so the declaration goes out, repent, choose you this day whom you will serve. But once you have repented, once you have chosen, you become a member of the family. And you're wiping the sweat off your brow. Boy, thank God, that was close. I almost went into hell. You get inside, you turn around and look back, and you say, oh, my God, you chose me from before the foundation of the world. You chose me to choose you. This is wonderful. I was safe all that time, and I didn't even know it. The wonder that God would choose us overwhelms us when we see the depth of his love and his mercy, because there was no reason he should have chosen us. Less reason to choose us than to choose some others, we could point out. And it rebounds with a glory and a love in our heart for God. It's an in-house truth. It's a great comfort once it's all settled to know this wasn't just resting on my choice. This was resting on the choice of my Father. Now I can stand and declare the truth of God, knowing that there are others that are going to hear. And I don't have to see any results to know it'll take place. It's settled. Therefore, I come to realize the questions that I ask God. The answer is not the point. The fact that I ask the question is the point. He is to be trusted. And he can be trusted because he's incapable of evil. And there will be none that can stand before the bar of justice and say, Lord, you didn't give me a chance. All are given a chance. There are some that the Lord says, and I'll have these, thank you. For had he not done that, all of us would have chosen against him. And there's no reason for him to choose any. All should not be chosen. None should be chosen. If you're going to have a problem with this, that there are some chosen and there are some not, that there are some elected and there are some not, have it in the right place. You see, the Bible says in this chapter, where he said, Esau I've hated, and Jacob I've loved. And remember, hatred of God is not an emotion, it's a mindset. And they said, that's not fair. And that's true. But the unfairness is not that he loved one and didn't love the other. the unfairness is that he loved any at all. He should have loved none. He should have saved nobody. None of us deserve salvation. None of us are worth anything. My folks say we're not worth a tinker's dam. I mean, we're not worth anything. There's nothing in us of any value. Yet God has decreed that he will have some. And it's not fair, folks. It really isn't. But it's not fair that he saved any at all. We should all be damned. But God, in his great sovereign mercy, has said, I will have a people, and they will show forth my glory. Now, if you have a problem with what I've said, well, I'm real sorry about it, but and maybe the Lord will show me something different later on. Just pray for me. Yes, please. Now, I didn't say we didn't have a free will. We do have that free will. We're able to choose. No, yes, it does mean that. The depravity means that our will is predisposed and set. It's in our nature. We are born enemies of God, the Bible says. We don't have a choice in that matter because we all came forth out of Adam, who carried the whole human race into the darkness and the rebellion against God. Yes, it is free. We can choose. But all will never choose God because it's the set of our nature to be God's enemies. So go back to my horse. You know, when does a horse become a horse? When it eats grass? Hey? No. I mean, I know that it's proper to eat at the table using a knife and fork, but folks, you can forget that horse ain't going to do it. And he can. I can set him before a table, give him a knife and a fork, and say, now, that's where you ought to sit, bub. He ain't going to do it. It's the nature. He can't go against his nature. And we have what the Bible calls a fallen nature. That means a nature that has been born again backwards, so to speak. Like the toe of a sock. You reach in and pull out the toe of a sock. And it's backwards. And we were taken into that in the actions of Adam in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, in Adam all have sinned because all were in him. That's a good question.
So why create him if he doesn't choose
him? Why? God chose to demonstrate his love in this way. I don't know what the hereafter holds. The Bible talks about something called hell. And he uses things that are familiar with us. Fire, this sort of thing. Quite frankly, and I will really make myself a total heretic here, I believe hell is a lot worse than fire. I think that's like baby talk to us. It's the worst we can think of. I think it's at least that. But I think it's a whole lot more than that. And whatever it is that which is totally removed from God. And the whole human race was allowed to choose. For whatever reasons, this is the best way for God to demonstrate his love. And after all belong to him. He didn't have to do this. But of all the things, options he may have had, he chose this way. And since we know he's incapable of choosing second best, this is the best way of anything else it could be. Now, there comes a point in this when your mind is going to, you know, tie itself into a square knot. You get a crick in your brain. And you finally have to say, like Job, I put my hand on my mouth. The Bible doesn't explain it. It just declares it is so. And it doesn't, I can't explain it. It doesn't look reasonable to me. But when you get in on the inside and look at it from the inside out, you can see the splendor that God would choose any, that he would choose. I don't make any explanation for it. But I do know this. The Bible declares that we are born utterly depraved, blind, dead, are the illustrations it used, dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man can do nothing for himself to make himself alive. He can't even want to be alive. It's the nature of death. The blind picture is one who has been blinded, doesn't even know there is light, can do nothing, and nothing can be done to him to make him see until something happens on the inside. He can't do it himself. And that we are all born in that circumstances. And God, out of the goodness and the grandeur of his own person and character, has chosen to save some. And rather than critique him for why he has not chosen some others, it's our privilege to bless and praise him that he chose us. That's the point. Not to question him, why have you not? But, oh, blessed God who has done this. There comes a point where we just simply bow our brain and bow our neck and bow our knee before the living God. It is here that we rest on who he says he is, not that we understand who he says he is. That's where the breaking point comes. You can make yourself a good, you can think till your thinker's sore here, as Dr. Zeus says. You can puzzle till your puzzler's sore, and you won't understand it. These are some of the things that he's obviously held for himself. But if I could understand it, and if I could explain it, it would demean and belittle the grandeur of God. There comes a point where I said, Lord, I don't understand that. That doesn't look right to me. But you said you are of this character and of this nature, and I know that you are. So I know there is an explanation for this, and I know there is an understanding of it. I don't have it, but one day maybe you'll share it with me. Until then, because I know you're good and incapable of evil, I can rest myself, my family, and I can rest honor and what's right in your hands. One thing I do know, I don't want anybody to go to hell, but I certainly don't want anybody in my family going to hell. That's where the rubber meets the road. So the Lord says, now understand this, I'm going to bless you and your seed's seed. I say, aha, all right, here we go. It's too bad about these others, and I'm real sorry about all that, Lord, but when the rubber meets the road, it's this little bunch here I'm really concerned about. Let's get down to where I'm really living now. It's too bad about those others, but now let's talk turkey here. Let's talk about my youngins and my chaps. Now I can come before the Lord and say, Lord, this boy is riding a roller coaster right on down into hell. And if I could do anything about him, I'd jerk him up and stick him in my pocket and just take care of him. Wouldn't let nothing ever touch him. But I can't. But now you did promise me that as part of the relationship that you've established between you and me, and the fact that Jesus himself keeps the covenant on my behalf. So therefore, forget about that misstep I made and that big idiot I made of myself last week. The fact is that you maintain the covenant. And so therefore, because you do, I call on you in the name of Jesus Christ to exert Holy Spirit influence and go out there and get my kids. Nab my young women. Lord, I lay the blessing of the Most High God. And they're running out there. They're running with the wild crowd. Lord only knows what they're doing. But I'm sitting here and can't do anything about it. So therefore, let me recount to you your promises and who you are. And I will not lay in that bed at night and have my stomach tied up into a knot. I will declare the goodness of God. I know that because you raised from the dead, the devil has no right to blind my kids to the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I announce and I celebrate that. I'm not going to whine and mew and carry on and beg. I'm remembering what you said. So I celebrate you, Lord. Therefore, you go out and get my young'uns and bring them into your hand. And you do it the way you want to do it. And I'm going to do the best I can not to stick my fingers in your pie, but when I do, you remind me and I'll get right in a hurry. I want my kids to know you in a relationship that's unique to you and them. I want them to know you in living reality, and I'm not able to bring that about, and I can't help you do it. I'll mess it up. So there they go. I hold you personally responsible, Lord, to see to it that those that are born out of my DNA walk the walk of the glory road into heaven. You get them any way you want to, but I'll lay down and breathe my last breath before they come to Jesus. And I can be in glory and be pushing up daisies for years before it happens, but I know it will because you've given me your word. And you said you lifted your word even above your name. Now you can roll over and go to sleep because that is the truth. There's a lot of things in between that I can't explain. But those things he has declared, those are some of the things he's given to man to know. There's some things here that I can't make them meet. There's some things about the free man's responsibility and the sovereign will of God that just don't have, they don't meet good for me. And people have wrangled about it and argued about it for years and will continue on as long as men draw breath in the body. It's one of those things the Lord says, honey pot, you just let me tend to that. You just rest in what I've said to you. Know this, that my word is true, that I am faithful to what I said, and you holding on to my skirt tails and whining isn't going to help me do it any better. You may as well relax. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it in my way and in my time. And either you believe me or you don't believe me. Which is it? When you come down to the bottom line, that's it. Either I trust him or I don't. If he has to demonstrate himself to me before I trust him, then I don't trust him. I only trust what I understand and see. And I can see a lot. Things are happening in my family that are not happy, not pleasant. Some hard decisions are having to be made. And some possibilities that would curdle your blood. I sat in bed one night this week, and I just wept. I said, Lord, and first thing I want to say is, what did I do wrong? You know, and it says first thing. And I said, well, I done a lot of things wrong. The problem is, have I done anything right? That's not the point. The point is not what I've done wrong. The point is, who is God, and what does he say about himself? And therefore, I can rest in the midst of failures, in the midst of should have, would have, won't have, in the face of what I could have done, in the face of what I want to grab somebody and knock their head together, in the face of all of that, my helplessness, I said, Lord, you saw all this pulling together and coming up to exist long before you ever spoke matter into being. You knew that I'd sit in this bed and sit here and whine and blow my nose and feel sorry for myself on this date because these things happen. And you knew this was coming, and if you wanted to do something different, you'd have done it. And so therefore, here we are. And you've known about it all this long. I'm just getting in on it. And I, because of my weakness, I'm seeing how horrible it is, and I'm scared spitless. But you know, that's what you created me to be. So therefore, it isn't wrong to be scared spitless. Therefore, it isn't wrong to be afraid, to wish I could go back and change things, to wish this or wish that. The point is, here we are. And since we're here, this must be where you want us. Now show me your glory. Show your hand at work. And do it in the way that you want it done, but just do it. You make that declaration, blow your nose, roll over and go sleep. God is in control. He is in charge. And when it all the rubber meets the road, either you believe him or you don't. Either he is who he says he is or he isn't. Either he told the truth or he lied. There is no in between. I believe he told the truth. And I believe he'll do exactly what he said he'd do. And one day, when God pulls back the curtain of all time and lets us see all of the events and all of the connecting events that we can't see now, we'll look at it and we'll say, well, of course you let that happen. Of course you put, of course. I mean, any two-eyed fool would have done the same thing. Of course you did. Why? The wisdom of God from his perspective. But until then, I can trust him to be true. And I don't have to know all those things. And I can recognize that I'm just flesh. I was created to be a scaredy cat. I was created to need my God. I was created to be helpless in the face of unshakable circumstances. I was created not to be able to figure out everything I want to know. And it's not wrong to feel this way. And it's not wrong to be this way. So if it's okay, I may as well celebrate it. Lord, I thank you that I'm just like I am. And because you have decreed that this is the way you're going to show your glory, I'm not going to worry about it. I can't help you any. You're on your own, Lord. So therefore, I can be at peace inside me. Everything else is going to hell in a handbasket outside here. I mean, everything is whirling. And I want to grab people by the neck and shake them till the nose bleeds. I'm telling you, you just want to get out there and talk to them by hand. But in the midst of being unable to do that, I probably would if I got half a chance. But in the middle of all that, I can display the character of God, and I can put my seal of approval upon who God says he is by my demeanor in the midst of the circumstances. As the psalmist said, though I make my bed in hell, there, you surround me there. Behold. Remember, that's from Mississippi. You say, looky, looky. Behold, thou art there. In the midst of all of the unthinkable circumstances of life, God is in control. And I have the privilege of choosing to rest in that fact. And he says, in this way, I show forth my glory. Turn, if you will, to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. The most wonderful thing is spoken of in this book. Maybe one day we'll just kind of look over it together a little bit. In the third chapter, it'll be a tiny book, four chapters, and the last one, only 6 verses. In the 3rd chapter of Malachi, in verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord, that word feared means they revered the Lord. Those who acknowledged who God is and that they aren't who God is, they acknowledge that He's God and they aren't. Like Job, they said, oh, Lord, I've been talking when I should have been listening. I just take it all back. If you just let me pass up by this, sorry for even bringing this matter up. It's too deep for me. He said, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. Aren't you glad that God is listening in this morning? He's listening in, very aware of what's going on. His very presence fills this place. You do realize that this is a holy place because we're all sitting in here. That's right. It has become a holy place because the holy folk are here. And it said, and a book of remembrance was written before him. We're talking today about our book of remembrance, getting our pictures in order and, all our little memory things that we want to keep back when the kids were little and mom and daddy's little tidbits. He said, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. That word fear means to be in awe, in holy reverence and respect, who fear the Lord and who esteem His name, who give honor to who He is, those that recognize and honor that the Lord is who He says He is. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. Remember, that own possession is what actually we would translate it as my pocket money, my fun money. You know, I distribute the budget, you know, this for the house, this for the groceries, this for the gas, but I'm not going to milk and bread this little bit up over here. This is mine, tucked out away. That's my garage sale money, my mad money, my fun money. That's mine. The Lord says, this people that I've chosen, those that honor me, those that respect me, those that talk about me to one another and encourage one another, He said, these are my pocket money. This is my fun people. All people belong to me. And I administer all people, but this people, I've set them apart. These people are mine. He says, they'll be mine on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. The Bible says, in baby talk language, the language of human beings that we can understand, it pictures the father as though he were listening, hearing all that's being said, those that have chosen him, that love him, that submit their lives to him. And he leans to one of the archangels. He said, you hear what she said? Isn't that the cutest thing? He said, look, go get that book, that memory book. Go get my scrapbook. Bring it over here. And write. Now, haven't you written down what babies have said? What they said when they did this? We call it their little baby book. You got little pieces here, little photograph here. And the Lord says, write that down. We don't want to forget that. Write that down. He said, now, that's my fun people that are doing that. He said, those are mine. He said, they're the ones I set apart for my own self. I mean, they'd have gone straight to hell if it hadn't been for me. I just stopped them in their tracks. I said, the rest can do it if they want to, but not these. These are going to be mine. And he said, these are my people, my own possession, my people that are for my pleasure. He said, they're mine. And across the blackness of the fallenness of man, across the darkness of depravity and hatred of God that is born within us, that we are born with, rather, that we come into this life with, being God's enemy, by the set of our nature, across that darkness, the Lord said, I have a few jewels, a few stones. I love gemstones. I love, and they're gorgeous things, and make beautiful things out of them. And I admire those who are able to facet gemstones. A lot of study and expertise. A man has to be very skilled in order to facet jewelry because it's very easy to be destroyed. And he says, they're mine. He said, I've been working on them. I've had them on the wheel. And I put this one over next to her, and they're grinding each other down. They're going to be able to flash who I am. And I put them and spread them across the blackness of fallen humanity, and they flash my glory. As I shine myself and my character across mankind, no one knows that I'm even there, but these do because I've taken them from the rough and the raw, and I've dug them out of a pit, and I've fashioned them into something that they can flash my light. And in the darkness of the depravity of human nature, those jewels of mine flash who I am every so often. In the midst of the darkness, because of the grinding work and the expertise that I have put upon them, the time and the work that I've used upon, they're able to shine and so forth my glory. Like the moon shows us the sunlight in the midst of the darkness, so these jewels, don't have any light in themselves, but they can flash my light. All that we have is reflected light. He in us shows forth himself to the whole world. And he says, these are mine. This is one of the tenderest bits of scripture in all the Bible that comforts us. In a Bible that speaks of the condition of man and tells us how God has ordained the events of all life and so engineered them to show forth who he is for his glory and his delight. He says, now these are my young'uns. This is my own ones. These are my precious ones. You hear what they're saying? Write it down. Write it down. We don't want to ever forget this. This is God's attitude toward you and I. I don't understand why his attitude like that is toward me. If you knew the truth about me, and you could look in the cobwebby corners of my life that I very carefully try to keep hidden from everybody, if you could know what I'm like, you wouldn't want to be friends with me. If you knew the things that I'm capable of, you'd run. The Lord has, for no reason, picked me up and changed me. And I have to tell you that for the biggest part of it, I fought him every step of the way. I just thought surely he couldn't be serious. I just didn't understand that. And he's done what he's done in my life because he's bigger than me and stronger than me. And he just bullheaded his way through. Now I can praise him and thank him for it, knowing that he's still doing that very same thing. I'm going to come to the end he has decreed that I shall. My only choice is the easy way or the hard way. God is going to do it in my life. This is one who has shown himself to be not only good, but the source of all goodness. Not only powerful, but power himself. Not only truthful, but the truth itself. This is the one that in him is no darkness at all, no shadow of turning. He is the source of all that is good. And regardless of why he did or what he didn't do, he's chosen to put his love on me, in spite of me. And he's teaching me to be able to cooperate with him. The older I get, hopefully, the better I'll be able to cooperate. And he knows where I am every moment. And he has put his love on me. And folks, I can't shake it off. And he has clothed me with his love. He says, you're mine. I know you don't think it's a good idea all the time. And I know you've got your own opinion, but that doesn't upset me. You're mine. And the more I get to know him, the more comfort there comes to me in the midst of that. And the more I learn of his dependability, the less my questions bother and frustrate me. They're still the same questions. I don't have any more answers probably than I did before. But they don't upset me nearly as bad as they used to. For one thing, I've learned that a little ignorance is a lot, real good thing. Have you ever just not wanted to learn something new? I was so aggravated when the computers came in. I thought, God, I just don't have time to learn anything else new. I don't want to know anything about those things. I know enough. I know more than I want to know right now. I like to never got a cell phone because I didn't want anybody to be able to find me that well. I love being lost for a little bit. I just don't want to have that string tied on me. I'm old enough to have learned that there's some things that I'm real glad God doesn't tell me about. I can't handle what he has told me about. I sure don't need anything else. And the things that aren't good for me, I can trust him to hang on to himself. Didn't get very far in our study, did we? The Lord is himself to be trusted, not because we can explain him or understand him, but because of who he says he is, but because of the quality of his person. And understand, he hadn't told us too much about himself. Think of all that he could tell us. He hadn't told us much. And Lord, we're mashing our head over what he has said. Got our eyebrows going in a straight line across our forehead about what he has said. And so, there are some times when I just do not know. I'm old enough to have learned that the things that I do know is hard enough to deal with. And don't tell me anything else. There's a man, he's a Baptist fellow, named, I'll tell you his name in a minute, from Florida, I believe. And he said, Peter Lord, and if you ever get a chance to read anything written by him, it's really, really practical and very good. Peter Lord would tell people, and they'd start to share something. He would share what God has shown. He'd say, now don't tell me much now, he said, because I can't take too much at one time. And I thought, this man who is a well of wisdom and revelation of the Lord knows he has limits. And I've always remembered that. You know, I said, Lord, I'd like for you to give me some revelation, but I'm not doing too good with what you have revealed. What I could use is a little help along those lines before I know anything new. The Lord can be trusted. Bottom line, he can be trusted. I don't understand how it balances out that there are some he chooses and that there are some he doesn't. I really can't understand that. But I know he's incapable of evil. I know that there is nothing, no shadow of darkness in him. I know that he is himself the very source of goodness. I know that his character is such that he's incapable of evil of any nature, of any degree. He can be trusted. Even without explaining it to me, he can be trusted. And I still puzzle over the same things you puzzle over. And sometimes I'll just think about it in a while and I think, I'm getting a headache. I must be some kind of fool. I'm quitting this. There are some things you just say, well, that's not for me, Lord. Have you ever heard something that was taught and everybody else was just taking it's wonderful and you were thinking, something here just, and you thought, this doesn't sound like the Lord to me. And you say, Lord, I don't know about this thing. I'm just going to put this thing aside here. And later on you discovered they were right. I've learned to do that. Just because I don't think it's right doesn't necessarily mean it isn't. But if it is right, God will show me later on. And that'll be plenty soon enough to have to pack it. You're glad you did. That's right. It was a blessing not to. My little granddaughter is, the only granddaughter that I have, is 11. And they're beginning to wear makeup. No, and my son, I raised a prude. I don't know how I did that. My son is a prude. And he's all against her wearing makeup, of course. And she's very small. And he's, Linda, my daughter-in-law, said, Miss Walker, said, all she did to all the girls are wearing makeup. And said, it's awful hard on her. So I just put a little blush on her cheek and got some little lip gloss for her. Said, she's thrilled. She thinks she has makeup on. And said that Keith thinks she has makeup on too, so she ain't wearing makeup. But said she's just as satisfied. So I talked with Keith about it. And I said, you know, you have to choose your battles. And I can remember when my mama would let me wear makeup, and I was in junior high. So I bought my lipstick and hid it in my book sack and didn't put it on until I got to school. You know, big whoop. However, if she had let me have a little lip gloss, I don't even think they had it back then. Remember that back then some of you old guys that had Tangy lipstick? Remember that? That's what I had, Tangy. And I wish I could find some more today. That was good stuff. Anyhow, I'd have that Tangy lipstick, you know, hidden in my book sack at school. So she's right. You know, we need to understand that the Lord has given us some things and to major on what he has explained to us as opposed to what he hadn't. There are some things that the Lord says, now, this is not for you right now, but I will. We'll go along here. Let you see this. Let you understand that. But this is more than you can carry. I've told you this before, I think to, some of you, the story about that Corrie Ten Boom tells about when she was about 5 years old. Her dad was a very patriarchal-looking gentleman with a long gray beard, and he wore the Homburg hat and the black suit, and they're Dutch, and he was a watchmaker. And once a month, he would take the train and go up to Amsterdam, I think, and there was this great big clock there, and he would have a whole valise full of clocks with him, and he would set all of those watches and clocks to the right time. And then he would come back, and he cleaned watches and built watches and repaired them. And she said one time he took her with him, and she was thrilled to make this momentous trip with her father. And she said as they were walking, got off the train in the depot at Amsterdam, and as they were walking through the depot, she said, Papa, and he said, look down at her. She said, what is sex sin? And she said her patriarchal father just stopped still and said he didn't even turn around. He set his valise full of the watches down on the ground. He said, Corey, pick up the valise and come with Papa. And so she leaned over. She said she could barely lift it. She said she was leaning way over. She was just a little five-year-old child. And said she was trying to walk, and her father just kept walking his natural pace. He was disappearing in the crowd. And she was trying to walk. And she said, Papa, Papa. And she said when she started to cry, he turned around, and he came back. She said he patted her on the head, and he reached down, and he picked up the valise from her hand. And he took her hand in his. He said, now you come with Papa. I'll carry the valise for now. And because it's too heavy for you. And I'll carry the answer to that question for now because it's too heavy for you. I never forgot that. You see, there are some questions the Father says, honey pot, that's just too heavy for you. Quite frankly, if I told you, the answer would be more of a problem to you than having the question is. It would open up a can of worms, and you'd wish you had your nickel back. You let me carry that for you until I know that you're strong enough to bear it. Since I heard that story she told, it took root in my life. And ever so often, I have to tell the Lord, Father, I think this is one that you better pack yourself. I think that I'm about to stretch a muscle here or get a kink in my get-along. I think this one is for you to carry. I think that our growing up into the knowledge of the Lord enables us to lie back and find, as the Scripture says, that underneath are the everlasting arms. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for withholding some things for us that you know we can't bear. I thank you, Lord, that you know the future. My knowing that you are this moment in the midst of my future, there, knowing what it will be, comforts me a lot more than my knowing what the future is myself. I thank you for there's so many things that you kept hidden from me because you knew at that time I couldn't bear it, that the grace to walk through those things was not given until it was needed. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that nothing surprises you. You're outside of time and space. You hold it all together. You fill time and space with your own immediate presence. So I don't need to fear the future, and I don't need to regret the past. For all of that rests in and resides in you. And you said that I'm one of your jewels, that you hacked out of a pit that nobody would have had, and you're working on faceting and polishing, bringing to a brilliance and a beauty that will reflect your glory. Oh, Lord, thank you that you value us, that you've set your love on us. You've made us valuable because of who you are, not because of anything found in us. Thank you that you've joined yourself to us deliberately and even over against our own natural bent. You brought us to the place where your light shone upon us that we could call on your name. Oh, blessed God, grant us the privilege of being at peace, resting in who you are, walking in this world, not being an authority on anything except what it is to rest in God. Let that be so in our lives. Let our families observe that in us and themselves be brought into rest in you because of the place that we rest in you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.